The psalm we'll look at tonight is different from the rest of the psalms that we've looked at in this sermon series. In fact, it's different from all the psalms. It's a psalm that we would label a lament, which is a prayer to God expressing sorrow of one's seemingly hopeless situation. But that's not really what makes this psalm unlike other psalms, rather. There are many psalms that raise that sort of sorrowful lament. There are many psalms of that sort. But what makes this psalm so different is that where most laments are sorrowful, they also express openly a hope in the providential rescue of God. The psalmist will usually somewhere verbalize how he will place his trust in God to be his rock or to be his fortress or to be his help or his rescue. But there are no words in this lament that seem to express a hope like that, a hope that God will redeem the situation. And that reality makes this psalm one that is often looked by many as one of the darkest sounding songs of lament we find in the scriptures. So if we read it tonight, if you feel a little bit down, just know that you won't be alone. But my true hope for tonight is that even through the sorrow of the psalm, we will all come to understand the virtue of patiently waiting for the God who does in fact answer our prayers. With that said, let's turn to the psalm again after turning first to our Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would open your word for us. We ask that we would be fed by it. We ask that the weight of this particular psalm would not be overly burdensome, but would drive us more to you. So Lord, use this text to change us. Use this text to honor you. And we pray, Lord, that we will be fed from your word, even through the sorrow that we feel as we read. So, Lord, you be our guide. By your Spirit, you help us. We place our trust in you. In Christ's name, amen. So, again, it's Psalm 88, and it begins with a superscription that says, "A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leonath, a maskil of Hermon the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like the one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Thus the word of the Lord. By its superscription, we learn that the psalm is a song. It's ascribed to the sons of Korah, a song most likely to be sung in the worship of God's people. But I hardly imagine we would ever find such a strong lament sung in the churches of today. Even the Trinity hymnal has no hymn that seems to be a rendering that follows the psalm's dark words. But still this psalm remains a psalm of value for the Christian life. And I trust that we'll see that before we end tonight. But for now, let's just sort of work through the progression of the psalm. And I ask that we do that tonight somewhat thematically. And what I mean by that is that for tonight, I'll be pulling similar thoughts and ideas from throughout the psalm and be less about going through it line by line. And in doing that, there will be three major themes I'll endeavor to identify. The first is the fact that this psalm is indeed to be understood as a prayer to God. Some of the verses tell us that very thing. The second is the theme that finds the psalmist speaking of the way his nearness to dying is central to his prayer to God. The third and the final theme involves the psalmist's recognition that all through his trials, his life is still in the control of the sovereign God. And then to just give you a heads up, we'll revisit the first theme once again when we close this evening. So the psalm begins with the psalmist crying out to God. He asks God, the God of salvation, to hear him. In the first verse, we find that this crying is a continual crying. I cry out day and night before you, O God. The first two verses make this nature of the prayer, of the psalm, to be a prayer, and it makes that clear. And the concept of the need for these prayers to be constant is actually resumed later as well in a portion of verse 9. We find in the ninth verse, the psalmist writing, "Every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you." And then resumed again in verse 13, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you." As this psalmist cries out like that in these verses, I think what's most interesting, what I find at least most interesting is the words that follow what he says about continually praying to God in verse 9. What follows are a series of questions that seem to anticipate that God will never hear him, never answer his cries. "Do you work wonders for the dead?" the psalmist writes. "Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" It's a blessing to see that within those questions, the psalmist still has a heartfelt desire of seeing God praised for his works, praised even through the psalmist's trials. But it is also so apparent in that questioning that the psalmist is not only feel abandoned by God in life, but he has some doubts about life after death. It's as if his questions are asked of God with a heart that is wondering, is this earthly life really all there is? Although I'll come back to this when we end, I hope you'll see some goodness in a prayer that finds the one who is praying almost battling with God, over the doubts he has about God's eternal plan. The psalmist is taking his troubled heart to God, a troubled heart about his faith. He takes it to the one who gives us our faith. In Christ, who are here tonight, will often speak of the certainty of the Christian hope that is the resurrection from the dead. But this is a psalm written by an Old Testament saint who would certainly have understood that eternity without the fuller revelation that would come later after the coming of Christ. Yet even for us, with that fuller revelation, we still remain a people who often struggle long and hard before gaining a full assurance of the faith that we now know in Jesus. And we know that, we gain that often through the ordinary means of grace. Remember that these psalms, these prayers, are an ordinary means of grace. Where else would we turn in the depths of our doubts, but to the God who has made us, the God who has called us? Well, as I said, there's a second theme that finds the psalmist also speaking of the sense that he feels that he is so near to death. And this theme is perhaps the part of the psalm that dominates the psalm the most, and it is the part that makes this psalm so weighty and so dark. From verses 3 through verse 5, it would seem that the psalmist feels that his death is imminent. My life draws near to Sheol, Sheol being the place of death. I am counted as if he's already counted among those who go down to the pit. From verse 5, like one let loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. That's how the psalmist feels. And further, in verse 15, we find that the psalm gives us an even weightier feeling than that, because there we learn that this sentiment of despair over the nearness of his death is not just something that the psalmist has only felt with the onset of old age or of a sudden disease. He feels he has been afflicted and close to death from his youth up all of his life. Even now, as he writes, feeling weak and without strength, and with eyes growing dim, with great sorrow, we come to know this feeling he has of having a lifelong feeling of darkness. As a pastor, I've experienced times of praying with some people who, out of the depth of their misery, their present misery, will ask me to pray that the Lord would take them home. At times, my prayer would be like that, if it would be a wise thing to do. But the particular people I'm thinking about now people I've refused to pray specifically like that, because the indication has always been that their pain, though great, would only be temporary. It would subside with time, with healing. And God has more in store for them in the world. But what this psalmist is experiencing is so different from that. What he truly feels is a suffering and a struggle. I don't know what that suffering and struggle is, but his sense of being abandoned by God has been so long, it's been lifelong, even as he remains in prayer to the one who does answer prayer. He is thinking he has been abandoned by God, even though he knows that there is a God, and he prays to God. Death could come tomorrow, it could come today, but he still is praying. Now, I trust none of us ever know that feeling. We never know that depth of despair. But even with our limited experiences, I think we really can pity the psalmist. Well, the third and the final theme I'll address from the psalm involves the psalmist's recognition that all his trials through all his life are also in control of the sovereign God. Let me just repeat some of the parts of the psalm that have made that so very clear. Remember now that this is a prayer, and understand that when I read the words you or your, those are words now referring to God. First, from verses 6 through 8. You have put me in the depths of the pit. You have put me there in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror. Go on to verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And then finally, verses 16 through 18. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. All the psalmist struggles, all of them, he sees as being in the control of God's sovereign hand. And God does control all things, even as he remains, as it remains equally true that he is not the author of evil. But we often want to consider the providential hand of God and only think of it as something that brings good. I want to give you an example of that type of mindset, and how that predominates in a much milder circumstance, one that doesn't really involve an individual lament, but that involves the prayers for a church. I've heard many a story of a new church or a struggling church that has just tried to get started, and the finances always seem to be an issue. The needs of the ministry are increasing where the financial giving was insufficient to meet those needs. And those stories that I've heard have usually ended with the minister picking up the church mail at a time when things seem most bleak, only to find an envelope just filled with the right amount of money to meet the ministry's need and to keep it going. Now, it's right to praise God in those cases. It's right to give tribute to the providence of God. But Janet will tell you that I very nearly often always tell her when I hear a story like that, that if the mailbox were empty, that would be God's providence too. We are often a people who are quick to praise God for His providential work when we feel blessed in this life. But we should always be a people who recognize His providence as well when things are so bad, it feels as if God's wrath is over us, as if we're being swept away, or if it's like the floodwaters are surrounding us. When we feel like death is always near from youth to old age, that remains a situation governed by the hand of God. We should know God is near, even when in our trial, He has caused a beloved friend, our beloved, or a friend, to shun us, or when our only companion seems to be the darkness. That's the psalm, a prayer to God. A prayer to God when times are so dark, when life itself seems to be a burden, and when God does not seem to be anywhere to answer. It's a prayer lifted, even though lifted with a pessimism that the trial will not turn to joy before life ends. And the prayer even wonders if this earthly life is all there is. But do see well what the psalm teaches us. It teaches us, for example, that we should never cease praying. Even when our prayers seem unanswered, we should pray. I said we would revisit the first theme about this being a prayer, and a prayer of crying out and continually crying out to God. And we revisit it because it reminds us that this psalmist still remains a man of prayer, praying to the God he thinks has abandoned him. Sometimes the hardest times for us to pray are those times we need to pray the most. Not the times when all is well, though those are times to pray as well. And not when the answer of God seems probable or imminent, though that still remains a time to pray. Often the hardest times to pray are like the times the psalmist is speaking about. Times when the trial has been great, it seems to go on unending and unending and unending. And we should learn the patience of unanswered prayer, even when our sense is that there will never be an answer that will change our despair. One of the reasons we should do that is even when all seems lost in this life, we never lose our God. He is the one who is always present, always listening. We have Him to always talk to, even when my beloved and my friend have shunned me, when my companions have become the darkness. His presence by His Spirit is with me in the trial, and there is always comfort in knowing that. Talking to God itself in prayer becomes our help, even when we sense His rescue from our worldly woes will never come. And sometimes I suggest to you that our prayers are best prayed when they do so with our wrestling with God about His truth, as we have sensed some in the manner in which this psalmist has listed his prayer. We can pray to God asking questions. We can pray to God expressing our doubts. And those questions find some answers. And the doubts often tend to fade simply by the fact that we are praying. God's truth is then brought to mind. His promises become more known and more ingrained. Finally, my thoughts about prayers in the midst of the deepest darkness leads me to once again consider those questions the psalmist has asked. Do you work wonders for the dead, he asks. Do the departed rise to praise you, God? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness is in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The psalmist is asking those questions with a degree of doubt, it seems. But the answer to every one of those questions, every one of them is yes. Yes, God does do wonders for the dead. There is eternal life. Yes, the departed, those who die in Christ, will rise up to praise God. Yes, God's steadfast love is declared in the grave. In fact, the steadfastness of his love is seen most when the grave is seen. And it's remembered that his son occupied the grave so that we would have that everlasting life. The psalmist speaks of salvation at the outset. And his prayer seems to be a prayer unanswered by God during the psalmist's earthly life. But God is eternal. He's unbound by time. And the faithful will always know the salvation of God, even if in this earthly life we never escape the darkness of the mortal world. The patience of an unanswered prayer, prayed within the will of God, must allow for the answer of God in an eternity that's yet to come. So I tell you, Christian, pray. Even in the direst of situations, pray. Never cease to pray. Talk to God. Be willing to wrestle with him in your thoughts. And be patient. The answer comes from God. If not in this life, it will come in the next. Let's pray.